I direct your attention to John's Gospel again and the 20th chapter. This is after Jesus had risen from the dead, and there's a little gathering of Jesus with his disciples, and Thomas was not there. And in verse 24, the story picks up like this. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." There's a wonderful song that we will sing in a few moments as we prepare for communion. The chorus goes like this: "His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again." There's no more giving picture than the picture of Jesus on the cross. It's a wonderful song. Its melody, not its words, but its melody was written by a man by the name of Hubert Mitchell. I had the privilege a number of years ago of meeting Hubert Mitchell personally late in his life. Sandy and I also have a very dear friend in Southern California. His name is John White. John was a career firefighter for the LA Fire Department a few years ago, Firefighter of the Year. John's led many men personally to Jesus, and he often talks about Hubert Mitchell, who wrote the melody to that song, because Hubert Mitchell was John's mentor, his spiritual mentor in life. But I'd like to join you to join me with me for a few moments in a journey with John Mitchell that takes us back not to the 1990s or the 1980s, but back to the 1930s, because Hubert Mitchell was a missionary. He was a missionary on the great island of Sumatra in Indonesia. Sumatra is one of the larger islands in the world, well over 20 million people on that. It's an island covered in the tropics by jungle. And Hubert Mitchell in 1934 went with his family, where he buried several family members, to serve the Lord and to reach the people of Sumatra with this message that Jesus died and rose again. I'd like to take you on a part of that journey, and you may wonder where we're going for a moment or two in this brief story, but I just ask you to trust me, because there's a wonderful story for us and a wonderful message of God's love in this Good Friday night. Hubert Mitchell had been spending about 3 years reaching a people called the Kubu people. They were sort of the aborigines of that time and day in Indonesia. And they were animists. They worshipped nature. They weren't Muslim. They were animists. They worshipped the gods of nature, and they were extremely primitive. They had no sense of modern civilization or modern amenities like we have. And Hubert Mitchell had given his life to reaching them. At about the three-year point in his journeys, he decided that they needed to make contact with the one tribe among the Kubu called the Jambi Kubu people, who had never, ever, number one, seen a white man, but never, ever heard about God, about a God who would send his son Jesus to die on the cross. And so he took his interpreter guide, Tobing, and a couple of other Christian Kubu men, and they headed out into the jungle. Where they were heading was so remote. This was a nomadic people that you couldn't pin them down in any one place. And so there's no road you could take to get to them. There's no landing strips to fly to them. There's no trail even to walk with them. It was an amazingly adventurous journey. He writes, Hubert Mitchell himself, "The jungle was so thick and impenetrable that if a man stepped only a few feet away, he seemed to disappear altogether. There were elephants and bears and wild boars and rhinos and crocodiles and tigers that lived in this jungle. But probably the noise we made cutting and hacking away through the jungle frightened them off before we had a chance to see them. But we did see birds of many varieties, strange-looking trees, snakes and scorpions, hordes of stinging gnats and voracious mosquitoes. And once in a while, we would even see huge, giant pythons. And in the swampy swamps, Slimy swamps, brown leeches glued themselves to our skin, drawing blood before we could pry them loose. Hubert Mitchell was a bit of an adventurer, and they were out to find the Jambikubu people. Goes on to say that just as a torrential rainfall was beginning, they arrived in this little clearing where there was a tribal group. They made their homes on 9-foot-tall poles so they could escape the marauding tigers and other wild beasts, and they had their homes up there. Other kubu built homes literally in trees. They built tree homes, and they found this tribe. They were standing there with their swords and their spears and their blowpipes with the poisonous darts, and yet because they didn't sneak up on them, but they came just fully visible to them, the kubu people knew for a moment that perhaps these were not enemies, and they greeted the chief. His kubu guide greeted him and said, "We have come from a far away place to tell you about the great chief from heaven who has sent his son to sacrifice for all of us." And so they were welcomed. Thankfully, the chief reached out his hands in the posture of welcome, and they were welcomed there. They shared a meal. It was late in the day, and they slept. Hubert Mitchell said, "The next morning I woke up, and I woke up to a stinging sensation in my leg, and I realized that my leg during the night had got outside of the mosquito net, and hordes of cockroaches had eaten off the top layer of about 3 square inches of my leg." And So my guide suggested we go down to this cool stream nearby and wash that off. And he said, "I washed the wound and I felt a little refreshed." And I sat there on the log, and the Jambikubu people of that little village began to gather around me. He said, "How my heart went out to them. They were without medical care, many of them with tumors and growths and emaciated, and yet he felt the love of Jesus for them." And then the chief came by, and he began to tell them the story. In fact, he turned to John chapter 19, where Steve Grant read a few moments ago. And he began to read the story of the trial and crucifixion of Jesus Christ. But he said, "I only got a few lines, and I realized there was no way they were catching this." In fact, they needed to understand a creator God, and then they'd never heard of Jesus Christ, his son, coming. And so he said, sort of I had to work word by word through the text trying to explain to them this amazing story. And finally he got to where they crucified Jesus. And there was a word in the Indonesian language he could use, but they had never heard it. And they said, "Crucified, what's crucified?" And he tried to describe it, did no good. So he grabbed his machete, he went to the edge of the clearing, and he hacked down a couple of very tall saplings and made two poles. He stripped the branches off and made two poles, strapped them together, made them look like a cross. And he laid them on the ground. And then he laid himself on those poles and with his hands and feet on the cross pole, his hands on the cross pole and his feet down on the bottom. And he just laid on this cross to demonstrate crucifixion. And the chief said, "How can lying on two trees kill you?" And he said, "Oh, but they took nails and drove them through his hands and his feet." That was the next problem. What's a nail? There was, again, a word in the Indonesian language to describe nail, but they had never heard of a nail. So he and his guide started scrambling through their backpack and the supplies they brought. And he said, "Unbelievable as it seems," he said, "there was nothing that even resembled a nail. We couldn't even find a screw or a pin, let alone a nail. And it was impossible to describe to these people what a nail was." And so he did the best he could and said, "Well, take my word for it. He died on this cross," and he went on to tell about how he rose again. But he said, "I could tell I completely lost their interest. The story had lost its drama." And they started visiting with one another, and the crowd, in fact, started dispersing. And he said, "I just felt so awful." He said, "Just because of one stupid nail that I can't find anywhere, it seems like we've missed the whole story." His guide brought him, it was later in the morning by this time, guide brought him a little lunch of rice and dried fish on a banana leaf, and as he was sitting there just eating it, the chief came up and sat crouched beside Hubert Mitchell. And Hubert looked at him and said, "Do you believe in life after this one?" And this chief says, "Oh, yes. We believe that after our bodies die, our soul lives on." Of course, Hubert Mitchell was amazed. He said, "How on earth did you ever learn that?" And he just put, the chief put his hands over his heart and just says, "Our hearts tell us that is true." And he says, "After we die, there is a good place that good people go and a bad place that bad people go." And Hubert Mitchell looked at him again and said, "How on earth did you ever learn that?" And he put his hand on his heart again and said, "Our hearts tell us that is so." Hubert Mitchell was very amazed by this, but he felt powerless to communicate. He'd done all he could. And so he said, I decided to reach into my backpack for a little jar of mandarin oranges. I like to carry several when I took trips into the jungle because they were refreshing and they were light to carry. And he said the people of the tribe started gathering around me again because they were fascinated to see a pocket knife can opener at work. They'd never seen one. He says, as I took the top off the can and I just emptied those mandarin oranges into my little tin cup. And I was about to throw the can to the little children that were playing nearby, but I heard a rattling inside the bottom of the can. And he said, I looked inside that can, and to my shock was a nail. He said it was a brand new, silver, polished, shiny, not a speck of rust on it, a 3-inch nail. He said my mandarin oranges had been canned probably months earlier in Japan, and Chinese traders had been selling them days earlier on the trail, and I bought some. He was absolutely shocked. He said, I found one. This is a nail. And the chief said, where on earth did that come from? And Hubert said, only God knows. Wait. God does know. He said, this is how much God loves you. Months ago in a far, far away place, he put this nail in this can so that you could understand how Jesus died for you. And he took the chief and he just gently put the nail in his palm and said, how would you like... He said it was a much bigger nail they used for Jesus, but they nailed him to that wood. And the chief said, oh, please don't make my hand sick. And everybody began to ask questions again. And he shared the story of how Jesus had nails put through his hands and his feet, and he died in their place. He was speaking, Hubert Mitchell, in Indonesian, and the chief came up and said, you know, not everybody here understands Indonesian. Could you share it in our dialect as well? So his Kubu guide got up and shared the story in the local dialect as well. And by the end of the story, as they understood the nail, he said everybody in that tribe was weeping, and they were saying over and over again, how great is the love of God. How great is the love of God. A God who would take the nail for us. A God who would love a people so remote that up to that point, no white person, no evidence of civilization had ever reached them. But inside they knew that we live on after this body dies, and that there's a good place and there's a bad place. And then God put in the bottom of a can of mandarin oranges a nail. That's where the story had bogged down, and that's where Jesus picked it up. And they began to weep and say, how great is the love of God. How great is the love of God. And he led them in the sinner's prayer, and that tribe together turned to Christ. And the next day, the chief with 10 of his men went on with Hubert on a 2-week mission. And many, many more Kubu heard the story of Jesus. He took the nails, and they were baptized, and a wonderful work of God began to happen. You see, the prophet Isaiah said, but he was pierced for our transgressions. That's the love of God. This is not God meeting us in our new and improved condition. This is God meeting us at our worst, at our guiltiest. And the horror of the cross as he took the nail to die in our place, to pay the penalty of a just God so that we could be forgiven. Paul in Colossians 2 talks about the law, the code, everything that we're indebted to God for, every place we failed him, every place where we owe him. And he said he took that written code that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and he nailed it to the cross, like ancient certificates of debt would be forgiven when they would be nailed to a doorpost with a real nail. Jesus nailed to the cross everything that we owe God, and he pronounced us forgiven and free. Oh, the love of God. So Hubert Mitchell, many years later, found the poem to which he put the melody. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and he giveth and he giveth again. Will you reach for your hymn book? It is hymn 154. Would you stand with me as Pastor Tom comes and helps to lead as we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. And we rejoice and the great love that the nail represents. The end of the story is Jesus did come back when Thomas was there. And Thomas actually got to put his finger in the nail print in Jesus' hand. Even in his resurrected form, Jesus chose to keep the wounds to remind us nails were there. God loves us. We can be forgiven. He has given to us everything by his great grace and mercy. So let's sing it together, the two verses, as we worship him.
He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction, he adds. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and
as we come now to the table of the Lord, your table. We take the bread broken, representing your body broken, and we take the cup representing your blood shed, that you took the nails, your body was broken, your blood shed, so that we could live. May this now be a time where we come to this great love of yours, this giving, giving, giving love. And we come to worship, we come to receive, and we thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you may be seated. I'd like to invite the communion servers to come. We just ask you to hold the cup and the bread as you're served row by row until I invite us all to receive together in a few moments. The Lord bless you as you are served.